Good morning. It's great to see you today. It's cold outside, but I'm glad to see that you're here. And I tried to get the auditorium warm enough, but not so warm that I would be burning up here. So I hope you're comfortable this morning. Today we're starting a new series on the book of Daniel. We'll be looking at Daniel, cultures in conflict. And we're going to be thinking about this for the next 6 weeks on Sunday mornings. And we're going to be looking at some of these stories about Daniel and his friends. And I'm excited for all the practical application that these stories in the book of Daniel have to offer to us. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. And we'll be looking at chapter 1 today. You know, you've probably all heard the saying, and I want you to finish the saying for me. If someone says, "When in Rome," what's the rest of that? "Do as the Romans." You've all heard that, right? "When in Rome, do as the Romans." All right, finish this statement for me. What happens in Vegas... You all knew it. But you know what? I'm the one who brought it up, right? You know, when we think about these things, you know, when in Rome, do as the Romans. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. You know, there is a lot of liberty that people find in anonymity. With anonymity comes enticement. But with accountability comes discernment. When we think that nobody's looking, the temptations are that much greater. But when there's someone watching, when there's someone keeping us accountable, we all of a sudden have greater discernment. We make better decisions. This morning, I want us to talk about the idea of excellence in exile. Excellence in exile. How to live faithfully in a fallen land. Because that's where our guys find themselves today. We're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 1, and rather than reading all 21 verses right now, what I'd like to do is just read some sections and walk through this passage and see what God's Word has for us this morning. So we're going to start out by reading Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And we'll be looking at Daniel's dilemma. Daniel's dilemma. Verse 1. The Bible says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans." So what we find here in Daniel's dilemma, we have to understand within the cultural context. And so let's look at the historical setting for just a moment. Now you got to understand that we're talking about 600 years before the time of Christ. Okay, this is the 6th century B.C., sometime, well, or late 7th century B.C., sometime around 605 B.C. is the exact time frame. And you've got two empires that are vying for power over the entire world at this time. You've got the Egyptian Empire that's in Africa, and then you have the Babylonian Empire, which is in what we would know today as modern-day Iraq. And so these two empires are trying to take over the world. You know, that's what the history of the world's all about, is who can take over it, right? And so in 605 BC, Pharaoh Necho of Egypt came to fight Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians at a place called Carchemish. Carchemish is an ancient city in what is now modern day Syria. And so at the Battle of Carchemish in 605 BC, the Babylonians defeated the Egyptians. And so when they were defeated, you know, if you know your geography, Syria's up here. You go through Israel to get back down to Egypt, right? Well, so they retreated back to their homeland, back to Africa, back to Egypt. And can you bring me down just a little bit, guys? We're having a little bit of sound issues this morning, but that's all right. When they retreated, then the Babylonians pursued them that direction. And so by about August or September of that year, they made their way down into Palestine. Sorry, I lived in Palestine, Texas, and now I can't say the right one either time. So they made their way back down to Israel. I can solve that problem. Made their way back down to Israel, and then Nebuchadnezzar, who was the leader of the Babylonian army, got word that his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had died in Babylon. He was in Jerusalem, attacking Jerusalem at the time he got word of this. And so as the heir to the kingdom, he knew that if he did not go back home, then someone else would become the king. And so what has happened here, they got as far as Palestine, and now they've got to go back to Babylon. And in that process, Nebuchadnezzar tells his people to take from among the people there in Jerusalem some good young men. What does it say there? Men who were good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding and learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace. So he's taking back a group of captives to Babylon, and Daniel and his friends are part of that group. This is the first of three groups of captives that will be taken back from Judah to the land of Babylon. So let's go further and look at what these next verses have to say. In verse 5, the Bible goes on and says, "The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego." So we find these young men. They have come and they are now living in a new land. Their current situation is that they've come to a new land. They've got a new name. They're trying to learn a new culture. And with that culture comes new temptations. And by the way, a new school as well. These are the things that Daniel and his friends are dealing with. In his book, The Heart of Hebrew History, H.I. Hester explains what the kingdom of Babylon was like. He says this, "This kingdom was famous also for the advanced stage of culture and learning which its people had attained. The people were skilled in astronomy and astrology. They had libraries and well-developed literature. They were advanced in the art of making pottery and in textile work. In such a wealthy, cultured, and prosperous kingdom, the captive Jews were to make their home. The new world forced upon them the necessity of adjustment to new situations and of testing their own faith and ideals. How little and insignificant was their own poor kingdom back in Judah compared to the extent and wealth of this kingdom." You know, I when I think about Daniel and what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were dealing with, I think of it in terms that we would understand today. Imagine, if you will, somebody from a small community here in the hills of the Ozarks, or a small community out in the Mississippi River Delta, picking up their life and moving to the big city? What kind of cultural difficulties would they have? Except it's not just moving from South Arkansas to New York City. It's more like moving from South Arkansas to Hong Kong or Shanghai. Because you're dealing with not just a different level of living and a different mindset in the culture, but you're also dealing with new languages and new customs. That's why in this series I'm calling this Cultures in Conflict, because what we find is Daniel and his friends were from a certain culture, but they've been displaced and they've been put into a new culture. This is very similar to what missionaries deal with. They have their home culture, the place from whence they have come. My home culture was Northwest Arkansas, but then I was placed in the Philippines for 12 years in a new host culture. And I had to learn to work within that culture and live within that culture and understand those people and the way that they function. So we find Daniel and his friends longing for home, but finding themselves in a new host culture, and a culture that offers all sorts of new things and new temptations. What happens to a young man from a small town who moves to the city? He experiences anonymity for the first time. You see, back home, everybody knew everybody, right? How many of you grew up in a small town? And yes, Rogers counts, by the way. I mean, there is no anonymity in small town Arkansas. But when you go to the big city, you have this new freedom. Now, I would disagree that by the true definition of the word freedom, that this is really what freedom is, because freedom is the right and the responsibility to do what is right, not to do what you want to do. But they find this new freedom in anonymity. And so the question is how would these young men respond? Would they submit to the temptations that were placed before them? Would they give in? Would they make the excuse, well, I'm just a kid. I need to go sow my wild oats. I'll do what God wants later in my life. I haven't experienced these things yet. I need to get out and experience the world. Would they think that way? My question is how would you have reacted in their situation? Would you think, well, when in Rome, do as the Romans? Or when in Babylon, do as the Babylonians? How do you react when you find yourself in a new situation? That was Daniel's dilemma. Let's look next for a moment at Daniel's decision. Daniel's decision. Starting in verse 8 and reading through verse 10, the Bible says, "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, 'I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and drink. For why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king.'" So the first thing that we see here about Daniel's decision is that he resolved to honor God. He made a decision in his heart. He made up his mind long before he ever left Israel that he would follow God no matter the consequences. He was resolved. The chief eunuch told him, look, you got two options, man. You eat the food or you don't eat the food. If you don't eat the food, it's either your head or mine. The king will not be happy. This is what the king said. This is what you are to do. But you know what Daniel said? I'll take option number three. And notice what he did. If you look at verse 11, the Bible goes on and says, then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So what did Daniel do? Option number three was he negotiated with the steward. He negotiated with the steward. He said, look, man, test us. 10 days is all I'm asking for. Test us for 10 days, and if we look more unhealthy than the rest of these, then we'll do something different. But just give us a chance. So what can we learn from Daniel's example? Well, I think we learn that we must make up our minds before we find ourselves in difficult situations. We must make up our minds before we find ourselves in difficult situations. I mean, for example, early in the morning, as your alarm is going off, when you know you're supposed to get up and spend some time with the Lord, but you also know that if you hit snooze, you'll still have enough time to get ready for work, because you could snooze three times, maybe four, and still have time to get the shower. Get to work, eat something on the way, and be at work on time. What do you decide? Well, folks, if you hadn't decided from the beginning to get up, if you had not resolved in your heart to get up the first time your alarm went off, or set your alarm 30 minutes earlier than that, that's what I do. If you hadn't resolved in your heart to do it, the decision will be made for you at that moment in time. I promise you will always choose to hit the snooze button. Right? You will. We've got to resolve before we find ourselves in that situation. Well, here's another situation. There's a football game going on a Sunday afternoon, as there often is. And for some reason, they start that second game at 3 to 3:30. You know? And so at 3 to 3:30, that game comes on and it lasts for 3 hours. And you've watched the first half, you've endured the halftime, and you're in the middle of the third quarter, and all of a sudden it's time to go back to church. What do you do? DVR it. Amen. That's why I don't even watch football on Sunday, but I DVR all of them. But what do you do? If you hadn't made up your mind in advance that this is my priority, then you'll continue watching the game. Or how about this? Will you spend time praying before bed or binge watching on Netflix? Some of you are going, oh, you just nailed me in the forehead, Brother Wade. Some of you are like, what's binge watching and what's Netflix? But that's okay. If you don't decide in advance that this is a priority, if you're not resolved in your heart, it won't happen. What about at work? What about the situations you face at work? Are you going to laugh at that inappropriate joke that was told? Or are you going to stand and say, you know, that's not right? Are you going to go out with all of your colleagues after work for happy hour? That's a tough one. You want to be accepted at work? But can you find yourself in that situation? Should you be doing? Oh, I said, well, I go, but I don't drink. Well, is that the best thing? That's your call. But you've got to make a decision in advance. You've got to be resolved in your heart. You know, here's one that's really frightening. A situation that many of you will face this year. And that is, will you accept the invitation to spend more time with that person who just finds you fascinating? Are you going to cultivate that relationship with someone and endanger yourself in having an affair with them? These are all real situations that you find. These are all things that we face. Daniel's dilemma became Daniel's decision, and he decided to be resolved. Resolved to honor God with his life. How did he make that happen? Well, let's look at Daniel's discipline. Daniel's discipline. In chapter 1, we continue reading in verse 14. The Bible says, so he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. What we find here is that Daniel was a young man who was disciplined. He was disciplined physically, mentally, as well as spiritually. He was physically excellent. He was mentally superior. He was spiritually discerning. We find a young man who surpassed all others. How was he able to accomplish these things? He was able to do that because he was disciplined. Discipline is something that will affect every aspect of your life. Do you hear me? Discipline will affect every aspect of your life. If you are disciplined in one area, then it will positively affect every other area of your life. But the inverse is also true. If you struggle to be disciplined in one area of life, then it will negatively affect all other areas of life. So the big question is, what areas of your life need more discipline? Yes, it's January. Time for us to be resolved about a lot of good things, right? My resolutions, some people don't like that word, but I think January is a good time to evaluate. And I have resolved that I'm going to be healthier this year. December killed me this year, y'all. I don't know. Well, I do know what. It was all the food. I gained 10 pounds this December. That's ridiculous. I can't do that. Here's what happens. If I don't have control over my diet, that negatively affects every other aspect of my life. Physical affects mental, affects emotional, affects spiritual. If we can grasp hold and be disciplined in that area that we struggle with, whatever it is for you, if we can grasp hold and be more disciplined in that area of life, it will positively affect all other areas of life. How do I know this? Because of the example that we find in Daniel. Notice Daniel's distinction. In the last part of this chapter, it tells us what an amazing person Daniel was in comparison to all the others in that training program that he found himself in, that new school. Verse 18 tells us, at the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. So what do we learn about Daniel and his friends? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as you more commonly know them as. Or Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. I said them out of order, sorry. What do we learn about these guys? Well, we learn that they stood out above all the rest. They were distinctive. They were different. They stood out. And you know what? Living a life of excellence will be noticed. People will notice you if you live a life of excellence. You'll stand out. But folks, this does not mean that life will always be easy. Because when you stand out, you also become a target. And we're going to find that in this story about Daniel and his three friends, how that others who were around them targeted them, but in all the situations, they remained faithful to God. Daniel's distinction is a direct result of God's blessings, which is interconnected with his absolute commitment to God and to living a disciplined life. Earlier in the chapter, it said, God gave them these things. God blessed them because of the disciplined life that they lived. So my question to you this morning is, will you commit 2016 to God? Will you make a commitment today that this year I'm going to live differently than I have lived in this past year? It's going to be different. Will you resolve to stand for him today? You got to make that decision now, because if it comes time and you find yourself in a difficult situation, stay with me, folks, I'm almost done. When the time comes that you find yourself in a difficult situation, that's not the time to make the decision. You got to make the decision now. Will you resolve to stand for him? Will you commit to a disciplined lifestyle today? Whether that's in food or finances or your relationships or your spiritual walk, will you commit to a disciplined lifestyle today? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says, have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promises for the present life and for the life to come. Folks, there's nothing more important than we can do than to have the daily discipline of spending time with God and spending time in his word. Nothing. Not going to the gym, not balancing our checkbook or paying our bills not going to work, not spending time with your wife or with your kids. There's nothing more important than disciplining ourselves to spend time with God. Because when we do all that, when we discipline ourselves in the Word and with our relationship with God, that discipline positively affects every other area of our life. Folks, let's get first things first this year. Let's make a commitment to be disciplined in our spiritual walk with God this year. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this example of Daniel. And God, I just ask that you would help us to resolve in our hearts this morning to live a life that will bring honor and glory to you. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together. Turn to hymn number 3.